Okay, I got to go back just a little bit because you've forgotten already what I said. And we are in the book of Galatians. You got that? We're in chapter 3. And we said that Galatians, the purpose of it was to keep people from contaminating their simple faith that they had gained, their simple belief in the sufficiency of Christ, with all the extra religious stuff that these Judaizers were trying to bring along with the gospel. They said Jesus was fine, but you also needed to keep the law, which is really odd because they know they've never been able to keep the law since they've had it. So to say that you had to keep it is really pretty foolish. Plus, you're a prisoner to the law and you're free in Christ. So why would you trade your freedom for bondage? And yet humans have been doing this since they were humans. We keep trading our freedom in Christ for some bondage that we think will make us a little bit better. And you think about it, seriously, none of you would say, yeah, I think this makes you better in Christ. This law, this list of rules will make Christ, you know. I wonder what the discussions are in heaven about our behavior, you know. Wow, did you see how good Dennis was this week? We've never seen that from Dennis before. This was some. He earned some merit. We'll keep his plane in the air longer. See, these are the mental games we can play. Notice I don't say you do. I said we can. We all have some sort of performance-based criteria somewhere in our heart about God. You know, I had people in my office. If I accept Jesus, will God give me my husband back? You know, those kind of things. I said, sure. No, I didn't really. You'd like to, you know, but that's not the way God is. That's not he's not a means to an end. And if our behavior is the key to his blessing, then he becomes a means to an end, and that's not who God is supposed to be to us. That's why I always fuss about the word communion, because that's what we're supposed to have is communion with God all the time. His Holy Spirit convicting us, giving us direction, we appreciating and enjoying him. To enjoy God and to praise him forever. It's something that we're trying to strive at. Okay, we're looking at verse 6 when the Holy Spirit reminded me that you needed a break. So, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. And I remember I was saying that he went back as far as Abraham because he wanted to point out that Abraham was saved by faith. And the promise was given to him for his people based on his faith, not on his ability to obey or perform. Whenever you look at these patriarch lives, you've read most of them, right? The patriarch's lives, they were simply not outstanding behavioral examples that you would want to tell your kids about, you know. Hey, this looks a little scary. You take my wife, go tell them you're not married, you know. I mean, this is the kind of thing. This is really nice. Unbelievable. And God still loved them. He was still committed to them. Because see, when he makes a commitment, it's based on what? His character, not based on your performance. So Abraham was justified by his faith in God, not by his performance or his ability to follow the law. I've used the example once before, but some of you might, I want to use it again because it's going to come up here in a minute. And I don't, when they start talking about earthly covenants, when the Jews made a covenant, let's say I'm buying an extra lot that Ted has for sale. What he would do, or we would do, is we would get an animal, and you'd kill the animal, put half on one side, half on the other, and do a few other little things. And then he and I would join arms and walk between those two halves, and that would be the covenant sealing the transfer of the property from him to me. And that was unalterable. That was permanent. So when he makes the covenant with Abraham that he makes here, remember, they do the same thing. They're going to make a covenant forever that God will bless his people, his seed. And it says, just before they walk through, he put Abraham to sleep, and he walked through on his own. God did, or he passed through on his own. You see what God's saying? Abraham, you can't keep your half of the bargain. I will walk through. I'll keep the whole bargain based on my character, not based on your performance. And that's the same thing he did with salvation. He provided it on his own without my contribution. Because, guys, we know that if we contribute to keep our salvation, we are doomed. That's why I believe once saved, I'm always saved. Because if I could lose my salvation, guess what? I would lose it. Because you can't just say sin is a matter of degrees. And I did these five sins, but they were just under that mark. So I'm still saved. But that one was over the mark, you know. No, there's too much sin to believe that unless he's carrying salvation for me, that I could ever earn it. So this is what he's trying to get them to. It is the character of God that has sustained this promise, not the behavior of men. And so, but we always think our behavior, and this is often taught. It hasn't been taught. I hope I haven't taught it, and I know Larry didn't. So it hasn't been taught that our behavior earns us anything or maintains anything other than just a grateful and thankful heart that God would do all that for us. And why did he do it? So he could put the law on us and make us bond slaves to the law? No. He did it because he loves us and he wants us to be free. Something that's hard. Anybody have kids? It's hard to let go and let them start to make their own decisions. But that's when you find out what really commitment and maturity and love really is. You know, for a while you can muscle your way and pretend like you're the God of their life. But eventually they grow up. And God has always wanted to give us that freedom. He could make us automatons anytime he wanted to. So anyway, so he's considering, he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is way 400 years before the law. Understand then that verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So he's talking to even people in these groups that are not Jews. It is not being Jewish, it is not following the law that justifies you. It is faith. And not just faith in anything. In this case, it's faith in Christ, faith in God through Christ. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. See, now he's trying to tell him how good it is to have Christ as your atoning sacrifice, because if you went back to the law, you wouldn't measure up anyway. So why would you go back there? But once you're in it, it's so hard to believe that it is not your performance that's a contributing factor, a key factor. So, and I think you can know that the Jews certainly don't like this because they want to get control of the people, and the law is always a good way to get control of the people, because if you're living, justifying yourself by the law, you better know what the law is, right? If it's up to you guys to decide what you do this week, to sustain your salvation, to sustain approval of God, you got to know what that entails. And we just happen to have the answer for you in a small booklet here that's only $1,000 a piece. If you're new here, I'm kidding, okay? You see, that's the way to, remember I said last week, that's the way to keep power and control over people is to create laws that they have to jump through, laws that they can't understand without you. But God is a very personal God, and he is after a personal relationship with you, not through anybody else or through me or through a priest or anybody like that. And when anybody starts to put themselves between you and God, your little red flag better come up and you better move on. Because the whole purpose is to enjoy God and to know him, and that's what you need to be getting after. So 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? No one is justified by God through the law. So he's going back to Jesus is the way we are justified. Even the people before Jesus weren't justified by the law. They were condemned by the law, but by following it, they earned a temporary status until Christ and his blood was shed, and then they were saved by that blood through the faith that they had already maintained or demonstrated. Certainly no one is justified by God before the law, because the righteous will live by faith. So it's faith that justified, even back then. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And you'll suffer the consequences of thinking you are justified by the law, because it doesn't justify you. All you got to do is go back. He never asks us to add additional law if we keep failing. And we know we're going to keep failing while we're in this body. All we got to go back is simply go back and square things up with God and start over. Anybody have to square things up with God ever and start over? I mean, maybe, I forgot, you guys are a lot better than me. But yeah, I spend a lot of time going, Lord, I know you don't want to hear this again, but I just want you to know I recognize that sin and it wasn't good. And I ask for forgiveness based on what Christ did for me. I have no other reason to approach you but by his substitutionary death. Because I just can't keep living in the flesh and pretend like God's not supposed to take notice, right? Now, he's not after punish me. He's after keeping a close relationship with me. And however you want to keep that close relationship, acknowledging who he is and who we are, that you can develop your own way that you're comfortable with. You can look at the Bible for, you know. It's not a re-accepting the Lord or re-accepting God into your life. It's a matter of just kind of cleaning up. I mean, if I have an argument with Val, I don't have to go get remarried. You know, at least, unless it's a really serious one. No, sorry, I shouldn't say that. Trish is up here going, no, you shouldn't have. Yeah. You know, it's just a matter of restoring that relationship a little bit through communication. So that's what we want to do there. In verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So he took our place. He took our place as the cursed one that should be suffering the punishment of God. And we don't have to be punished because he took our place by hanging on a tree. By the way, that was the ultimate defilement in Jewish society, was to be hung on a tree. Either way, to be hung or crucified, that was the worst you could do. And Christ chose to take that for us. All that blame, all that shortcomings that we had, he took that place for us. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So he's telling them again here, you don't receive the promise of the Spirit through following the law. You receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this is what we are supposed to demonstrate. This is what maintains our continued walk with God, even when things get rough. And I think all of you know that feeling when things are rough. And you say, I will choose to have faith, even though right now I don't feel it like I think I'd like to feel it. Anybody have feelings of emptiness ever? You know? Feelings of doubt. You know, my name probably should have been Thomas by my nature, but it's what he had done for us. Verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no man can set aside or add to the human covenant that has been duly established, so it is with this case. And that's that human covenant that we're talking about, that animals divided and walking through. Once you've done that, there's nothing more in that culture you could do to firm up the commitment on that particular action. And so he's saying here, there's nothing, after Christ did what he did, just like God did what he did in the situation of Abraham, there's nothing you can do after that to make it any stronger. So based on that, if you are doubting or you're fearful, who do you think the author of that doubt and that fear of, that you're not saved or that you haven't measured up, or that you should do something more? You think it's God coming down and saying, no, I want to convince you to do one more thing? No, it's the devil trying to get you to doubt the sufficiency of Christ. It's so foolish to think through your own merit you can start to add to that, that you can make it better. You can make what Christ did for us better, something he planned from the beginning of time, by donating, working, thinking you're adding. But see, these guys who were convinced in Christ now doubt because very established Jewish leadership came along and said, you need this other factor in your salvation. And you would not have to go very far to watch television evangelists or teachers very long, listen to radio very long, visit many churches in town before somebody would start adding what you have to do. One of the questions I was asked when I was first coming, might come to help teach here, was, what is your devotional habit? And I remember writing down, and I remember thinking that through. You know, when I was young, I was once, when I was young, you know, I was very formal about that. I wanted to read every day, pray every day, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's, if I'm not careful, that becomes a ritual that's justifying me in my own mind that I'm contributing to my salvation, to what he wants me to do. And so I wrote, it started this way for me, but now it's just, and I use the word communion, it's communion between God and me all day long. Anybody know who Bruce Wilkinson is? You know that name? He was a Bible school teacher of mine, and he, for some reason, he took an interest in me. And he took me different places with him, and one of the things he had me do is write my three life goals down and put them on a 3x5 card, and I was supposed to compare my life choices to them. And I've urged other people to do that at a different time, but I'll only share one of the three, and it was concerning God. And it's to know God and his word so intently that there is constant communication between God, his word, and me. That was my goal, and that's what I think God wanted me to do in that realm. There should be constant his input to me. It may come from the Holy Spirit, but he's given us the Bible. So we know that some of it's going to come from there. So you have that. And then I'm communicating back to him through prayer or just spirit communion, whatever you want to call it. I mean, if he knows my thoughts, I don't have to say the words, but I often do just help myself focus on what I'm saying. But so that's the kind of thing we're looking for. We're looking for constant communication all day long. You know, when I'm watching the Super Bowl, which I didn't, and halftime comes on, which I didn't watch, but I heard it made a splash. You know, does the Holy Spirit say, yeah, just keep watching that real closely? Or does he say, hey, that's probably lawful, but maybe not profitable? I didn't go back and watch it to see, but I imagine it wasn't, based on some of the feedback. By the way, just in passing, the world never backs off. Val was talking about this the other day. Remember the thing with Janet Jackson a few years ago at the halftime? You know, that was really out of line by our cultural standard. And so then the next year, they played it safe. You know, they went with country, western or something, you know, cowboy hats and boots and a guitar, you know. And then, but slowly it builds back up to that barrier that we have. And now, you know, this happened, and if you thought that was a little out of line, I don't know if you saw the comments, if you thought halftime was a little out of line, that's because you didn't like Latinos or you're a religious bigot or whatever. Remember I said last week, right and wrong isn't the matter based on those criteria. But they'll so guess what? Based on that, culture will back off a little next year. But they won't stay backed off. It just keeps coming. It keeps coming. And it's hard. And we're not trying to be legalists and apply rules for everybody else. But if I was watching that, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's still small voice would be, that's not necessarily good for you to watch. And that's not legalism, because I'm not applying it to you guys. I'm just saying for me, in my experience, I have to be careful what I intake. So that is the purpose of remaining based on my relationship with Christ, rather than, because what if I did start writing a list of rules? Okay, guys, as a fellowship, we're going to have a whiteboard up here. I'll bring that big whiteboard back, and we're going to start writing down the things that we think would be beneficial to all of us. You know, we might write a few down, you know, not beating your spouse, unless they desperately deserve it. No, that's reading the Bible, praying, whatever. You know, you might, but then pretty soon we would run out of common denominators, you know, the ones that everybody agreed on. Now all of a sudden we'd be going, well, and when I grew up, you didn't wear blue jeans to church. Nodders. You know. And all of a sudden we'd start to divide because people would be adding their cultural experience as opposed to absolute truth. And we don't have that much absolute truth on the specifics of things. But often we think we do, right? They become our denominational distinctives. They become our church body distinctives. And I don't know if you've noticed that people that have many of these distinctives for themselves tend to judge other people who don't follow along. Well, you don't have to, but for me, and I found it very profitable in my life, and I found God's blessing has been really strong when I apply this. These are the kind of things that are said. And so all of a sudden, you don't have freedom anymore, right? You have bondage. And that list of rules could grow and grow and divide. And the more people that left because they didn't fit in the one category, then that would license them to make a longer list. And then people might come and say, you know, I really like a lot of lists. I remember I was talking to a lady at camp, and it was our family camp, and she doesn't come from a traditional Protestant denomination, and she said, why would you not want someone to tell you what to do all the time? In other words, you know, they had a high person in their denomination that would tell them what to do on every level. This is the same kind of thing that he's fighting here. How do you know that the person telling you that, if you're not, you know, in the Bible, I give the Catholics quite a bit of credit for continually changing. Sometimes it's kind of slow, but do you realize that you're all Reformed Catholics? They call it the Protestant Revolution, but there wasn't any, I got to laugh out of that one. There wasn't any Protestants back then to reform, Reformation, not Revolution, right? So it was actually Catholics that were reforming. And today's Catholic is probably as much reformed as Martin Luther was or more. So, you know, they are definitely working on it. But unfortunately, it wasn't until the 70s that they could read the Bible for themselves. Vatican II allowed for that. And when you can't read the Bible for themselves, you really have to pay only attention to what the guy's telling you. There's no check and balance on it. There's nobody to say, no, you're missing the point here. You're creating syncretism in what you do. We all have it. We just don't want to let it grow and fester in us. We want to purge it. The problem is people, especially parents, are really hesitant to let legalism fall out of their kids' lives because they think it's the only thing that'll hold them. And they value its holding power until they're old enough to make decisions for themselves. How well do you think that philosophy is working in our culture today? Is it holding them? No, it's not. You know, I mean, one local church, I was talking to a kid in his 20s. He goes, yeah, during youth group, we would then skip the service and go out and make out in the car in the church or parking lot. You know, so it really doesn't hold you. It doesn't make you righteous. The law will never do that. It's never done that. Okay, getting back here. We were at, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Verse 11, he said he became a curse for us. Hang on the tree. We are in verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. And then we talk about that. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So Christ is going to be the key figure in this whole process. What I mean is the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So he's saying you have the promise of God to everyone, Jew and Gentile, based on God's character and what he intended 430 years before the law came. And now it's been a thousand years or so since the law came. So it's been a long time. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come, the angel was put in effect through the law was put into effect by through the angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? In other words, do you need the law and the promise, Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. You realize if the law could have got it done, Christ wouldn't have had to die, right? To prove that the law didn't. The only purpose of the law was to prepare you for Christ. The coronavirus, it's going around. I don't know what the symptoms are, but if you had the symptoms, you'd be prepared for whatever the cure was, right? I mean, you don't have it. You guys don't really care about, you know, the cure right now because you don't need the cure. But the law prepared the Jewish, or should have prepared the Jewish nation with the need for the cure. Coupled with that, they were looking for the Messiah the whole time. So they should have been ready for that. And now when Paul came along and freed them, and then they shook it off again and said, well, we're going to add the law back in. He's trying to say how foolish you are. He's not trying to be mean. So we're in verse 22. But the scripture declares the whole world is prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we had been held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. And we know that they felt that. And Jesus both commended and condemned them for their efforts. For those who were living by faith, he condemned. But for those who thought they were justified, he commended. For those who thought they were justified, he condemned. So the law... excuse me. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. And with Christ's sacrifice, we should have felt great freedom. I no longer have to be buried by this thing. I mean, if you're tithing your pepper flakes, you know, that's one for God, nine for me, whatever. Yeah, that's getting pretty seriously bound by guilt. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. These are the kind of verses that Martin Luther and the early Reformationists saw that they couldn't mix with the way they were being taught and raised within their system. The law was to make us feel so guilty that when we understood God's freedom to us, we could just rejoice and just love that. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Making a pretty complete argument here against what these Judaizers are telling these people. By the way, this pressure's still on. There are a lot of people who are still trying to bring the law back into our Christian belief, that the law is not passed away, that the law will endure forever, and that you need to add it in order to please God. And I think this would be a serious mistake for you to consider. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile. He's going to say that. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have been clothed yourself in Christ. See, that's the principle. If you can keep that in mind, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ as a believer. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so you don't have to do anything to be better clothed. What could you do better than to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ? There's not one single thing you could do. And to claim there is an offense to Christ, because God, through Christ, did an awful lot for us. And then one of my favorite verses of the Bible, you can take it as far as you want, and I'm sure you all read it several times this week. Well, maybe not, but there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there you have it. You're in with God and you're in it tight. And the reason you're in tight is because you're in under Christ's sacrifice for you. And then we come to the phrases, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I've said this so many times before. There's Christ, God, you know, and then all the rest of us on the same line. We don't have this hierarchy. where this person, I mean, for organizational sake, I mean, if you have a, we don't have a lot of things a lot of churches have, but we don't have a resource that we have to protect. We don't have a church building that's worth $1 million that we should be good stewards of. Fortunately, we just pay our rent, and if we cease, we don't pay our rent anymore. But beyond that, we don't have this permanent hierarchy. We don't have, you know, we know the veil tore, right? And the priest doesn't go in anymore. We can go in directly into God's presence and interact with him. A woman doesn't need a man as her priest to go through, because she's already in. You can have close fellowship with each other as equals. In this situation, we've read it all through Acts. They still hate the Gentiles. Not all of them, but a great deal of them. And then, of course, slavery was a big deal then. They say up to half the people in the Roman Empire were slaves, because they dragged them in from all over, you know. And you're always an underling, but in Christ, you're not. You may be in that cultural system, but you're not in Christ. And so every person has that innate. But what does the devil want to do? He always wants to make you feel one less than, you know. When you guys, if you sin, okay, I think you do, but we'll take a vote later. And I'll be taking a little survey when you go out the back today. Now, the devil wants to make you feel guilty. And then he wants to make you not move into the presence of God. And one of the ways he does it, he says, you really messed up there. And in your mind, you go, I did. This is going to take a serious time with God. I don't have that time now. So God, I'll meet you tonight, you know. And then sometimes you don't tonight. You see, his thing is just put off the communion another hour, another half hour, another 2 hours, another day. And God's saying, don't do that. One of the things that, you know, guys in general are slow learners in terms of everything, but communication skills is one of them. And I don't know. The Holy Spirit came over me and told me this one day. I'm kidding about that, by the way. I heard it. You know, you don't make up anything. But in conflict, especially with people like your spouse, always move closer. What's our tendency? You really tick me off. I'm out of here. You know, or whatever. You guys wouldn't do that. I know. I shouldn't even tell you these things. But somebody hurts you, you want to move away. You know, it's just too crushing. Somebody rejects you, you want to move away. You have a fight. They say there's a little difference there. They say guys always move away. But I think you're supposed to move closer. Does that make sense? I asked somebody the other day, when you and your wife argue, do you ever say, hey, let's sit on the couch and talk this over? And he says, no. But I think it'd be a good idea, you know, and I'm trying to learn some of those. But I'm a slow learner, like I said. But sometimes you think it's honorable to move away and not raise the pressure. You know what I'm saying? But that's honestly just chicken. You got to move closer and you got to man up. I'm not a woman. I apologize. I can't speak for how you feel. I'm better on the guy side. But I assume you get a little tired of certain things you tolerate for a long time and would like to just go for a walk or a drive. But we don't do that. We move closer in our fellowship with God. And in doing that, and following the biblical examples, we start to take away the titles. I'm this. I've been a Christian this. I went to this denomination. I did that. And those titles just continue to elevate us somehow in our mind. And that's just not what we need to be doing. I've gone too long, but we started late. And I apologize. And I'll be done. And we'll pick it up there next week. And he gets even harsher. So, but he's not doing it to be mean. People think Paul's just mean and rude. And sort of he is, because he's so analytical. He just brings it. And that's the way he does. But these people needed that, because they were going to go, whatever the phrase is, hook, line, and sinker after adding legalism back into the system after God had delivered them so graciously. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Help us to see clearly what you'd have us hang on to and what you'd have us let go. We're often very slow to perceive that. We thank you for your patience and your goodness and your long-suffering and the Holy Spirit trying to teach us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.